Let's pray for a moment, eh? Lord, as we come around your word, as we come around John's gospel, John 15, I'm praying for a quickening of your spirit, that these words of yours would embed themselves into our spirits and bring life. Jesus, that these are not just any old words. These are your words. And these are the scriptures that have been handed down generation after generation after generation. And as we unfold this, help it to unfold us. And may my words be your words this morning. Bless our hearing in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever tried to evaluate your growth in God? You know, if you work somewhere or if you're a school student or anything in life, we have all kinds of evaluations, don't we? It's a terrible word. I'm coming up for my yearly evaluation, my quarterly check-in, my performance review. Ever heard of those things? Yeah, or my test, my inner science test is coming up, you know. How well am I doing? And we have these things, you know, how well is my business going? We've got these KPIs, key performance indicators. How are my profit levels going? How's my margin going? How's my staff retention going? All these indicators, if you're in business, as to how well are you going? How's your profitability? Family life, you know, we try to measure, how is our family going, you know? How many arguments have we had this week? Well, maybe your family is different. Not the life of a family. How many disagreements have we had? How many sort of difficulties? How do you measure growth in God? Have you ever tried? Have you ever thought, I wish I was a better Christian? How would I know? How would I measure it? And how would I try harder? So here's some ideas. I've been thinking, well, let me do a bit of research on this. So I researched some ideas on how to get better at things. Confucius apparently has some things to say. He says this. He says, the will to win, the desire to succeed, the urge to reach your full potential, these are the keys that will unlock the door to personal excellence. Maybe there's some ideas there. Mm-hmm. Then I thought, well, let's research the modern world of business psychology. Maybe there's some answers in there that will help me to get better at my growth. And here's some ideas. You know, people driven by a desire to succeed are always looking at doing things better. What are they doing that I'm not doing? How can I reach their level of success and surpass it? So they're always looking at somebody else. How are they doing? And maybe I could do better. Competition. Another sign of someone driven by a desire to succeed is the way they set goals. Maybe I need to set myself some goals. They are not happy with simple goals that take minimal effort. They want to dream big and go for broke. No risk equals no return. I'm not sure you're convinced about these ideas. I'll keep going. There's more. People driven by a desire to succeed will not be content until I reach all of their goals. Nothing short of achieving exactly what they set out to accomplish will suffice. I missed that goal, but I am going to keep working until I achieve it. Can I apply that to my growth in Christian life? Those driven by a desire to succeed are fully invested. Or their personal goal. They want to see success no matter how long it takes. They'll often put in extra time to reach the result they want. If you spend long enough on the internet, or on ChatGPT, or anywhere, Gen AI, typing in, how do I reach my goals? How do I get better at things? You'll get this sort of stuff. Do you reckon it works in my life with God and getting better or more holy or more righteous or something? I think we could say no. I think by the stunned silence in the room, you're either going, is he for real? Or I hope he's not saying that. I'm definitely saying that. In fact, I have a whole another way that has nothing to do with the desire to succeed, setting goals, dreaming big, keeping working, being fully invested. These words just make me feel tired. Now, they might have a place in the life of business or in other areas of the world, but when we talk about our life in Christ, it's a whole nother world. There is a whole nother way. And this passage that we're looking at this morning, I think it just lays out something so profound and so life-changing. And it's so simple that I reckon you might get it this morning. I reckon I might get it. I reckon we might come away with, oh, we can do this. Come with me to John 15. Because biblical success is called fruit. Fruitfulness from abiding. I'm going to unpack all that. Now, we've been looking through the second half of John. This is our third message in this series, looking at what we call the book of glory, which is John 13 to 21. And that whole part, which is 1 week before Jesus is killed on the cross. 1 week, half of John's gospel. That's what we're exploring here, right up into Easter and a little bit after Easter. And we find ourselves, again, just in the middle of Jesus talking to his disciples. He's telling them how to succeed in life as a believer. He's giving them the biggest clue they could ever have. They're sitting around, they're listening to Jesus. They know that something's up. They know that something's happening, but they're not quite sure. And Jesus is telling them gold after gold after gold. But this is the biggest gold of them all. And he says this. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Let me look at those two verses. It says, I am the true vine. I am is the great God. He says, I am. I am God. He references the God, the Hebrew God, the ancient God. I am. He says, I am the true vine. What's he talking about vines for? I happen to have some vine with me this morning. Look at that. I can lace my pulpit with vine. He says, I am the true vine. What does he mean? I am the true vine. That's not God. I'm the true vine. Let me talk you through what that means. Israel was often referenced as the vine and growing and things. And Jesus says, I am the vine. What is he talking about? And my Father is the vine dresser. Now, if you can imagine for a moment, this is a branch off my grapevine out the back of my house. And this used to be attached to a stem and a branch that goes down into the soil. He's saying, I, if you can picture me as the plant, has roots and comes out of it and the branches come out. Jesus is the thing that this is connected to. So if you picture me as Jesus for a moment, just use lots of imagination. This branch is connected to Jesus and it draws its sustenance, its moisture, its water, its nutrients from the roots that come up from Christ. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, my Father, he's the vine dresser. He's the one who comes along and prunes. Now, I prune vines. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Any viticulturists here? Where's Reese? There's some expertise in the room, so I've got to be careful. But you prune these things, and it's a very careful pruning. And if you've seen a vineyard in winter, you'll know what I mean. It's like, where do the branches go? You know, they really cut them right back in order that they bear more fruit. So Jesus is saying that my Father comes along and any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. What's the point of leaving that branch on the vine if it's not going to bear fruit? You just get rid of it. That makes sense. But then he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he also prunes. So he'll even prune the one that does bear fruit in order to make sure that that's where the fruit grows and that the best fruit will grow where you want it to grow. So there's no avoiding pruning, people. But it's pruned in order that it may bear more fruit. So that's a pretty straightforward analogy. We are a branch hooked into Jesus. That's where the nutrients flow. The Father is the vine trimmer, and he'll just prune things away so that fruit will flourish. Is that making sense? All right. Let's go on. I wonder what the fruit is. Jesus talks about fruit. Well, bananas, apples. I mean, what is this fruit thing? Well, let's look at what fruit in the Bible means. There's three main areas of fruit that Jesus wants to produce from his vine. First one is general to all of us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you look with me at Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, it defines it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility, self-control. You know those things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Galatians 5:22. It says, against these things there's no law. In other words, one of the fruit that grows out of these things, if you are attached to the vine, you will produce in your life love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility, gentleness, and self-control. It will be automatically coming out. You see this? It's just a byproduct of us sticking into Jesus. Your life will grow more loving, more joyful, more patient, more kindness. You see that? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. But it's not like I try really hard and go, today I'm going to be a loving person. It's not going to happen because it's a fruit. It's a symptom of what's going on. It's an outcome, not the thing. Make sense? So that's the first one. General fruit that we should see all of us should be developing in more as the closer we stick in. Second kind of fruit is the fruit of your calling. Now, there are different grape varieties, apparently. I don't know these things, but, you know, apparently there's Chardonnay and Merlot and Sauvignon Blanc. And there's probably two, isn't it? You know, there's all these, there's Merlot, there's Shiraz, pretty nice apparently. Different kinds of grapes from different kinds of plants. And you and I will have different kinds of callings. Thankfully, we're not all the same. Look at this scripture. This is Romans 12:4-8. It says, for as in one body we have many members, the members do not have the same function. So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So these are gifts or callings that are different to the person sitting next to you. And here they are. He says, having gifts that differ, let us use them. This is the fruit bit. It says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. So if you have a gift of prophecy, we'll use it according to your faith. If you have a gift of service, then use in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Can you see those callings? People have particular callings around prophecy or serving or teaching or exhortation or generosity or leading or mercy. And that's going to be different to the person next to you, which is a good thing, because hopefully put us all together and we'll have it all. That's why we need the body. It's the body of Christ. But see, this is an individual fruit that's for the kingdom. So often I'll be teaching. It's one of the gifts that I have. And so I'm hoping that in my teaching, the kingdom of God will grow. People will understand God more. People come to faith more, that there will be fruit from the gift that God has given me. There's other scriptures that talk about this, all right? If you've been given a gift of generosity, then the kingdom of God will advance through your generosity. If you've been given a gift of leading, the kingdom of God will advance through your leading. That's fruit. Is that making sense? So you have the general fruit. We should all be exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And then we should be working in the kingdom of God for whatever call that God's put on our life. And you'll develop that call over time. You'll find out what it is. And then the third one is more communal, that churches have callings and nations have callings. You know, the bigger pictures, families. I won't go in that so much, but the Bible clearly deals with churches and nations and is looking for fruit from corporate groups of people as well. All right, this is a little technical, but let me summarize that. Jesus says, stick with me, you'll bear fruit. Personal fruit, calling fruit, communal fruit, as you abide. I want to move on to verse 3. I'm going to read this through and then unpack it. I want you to look out for the word abide. He says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Those seven verses are some of the most richest verses in the scriptures. But they are so simple. I want to unpack this word abide and then walk right through that again. It's a funny word. We don't so much say that anymore, do we? Come and abide with me. What does it mean to abide? Well, I'm going to, don't often do this, but just dig into a little bit to the original word, which is a Greek word that means meno. And this word means to remain, not to depart, not to leave, to continue to be present. All right? That's what this word actually means in the original language. And actually, only John uses it. This is a John word. He likes it. He uses it lots in his writings. John's Gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation are his writings. So you see this word, abide. It's a good word to know. It means not to depart, not to leave, to continue to be present. It is to dwell within him, to be continually operative in him by his divine influence and energy, to be rooted, as it were, in him, knit to him by the Spirit, to receive from him, and it's something that has established itself permanently within the soul and exerts its power in you. Oh, that's such a rich word. It's like a continual presence of cohabitation in the divine life of Christ. Come on. Do you see the mystery here? Let's walk through it. To abide is to remain, to maintain an unbroken fellowship, an unbroken connection, 24/7. Let's go back to verse 3 with that word in mind. It says, already you are clean because the word I've spoken to you. That means pruned. It says, I've already pruned you. He's speaking to his disciples. It's all right. You're already clean. I've already pruned you. Now he says to them, abide in me. Live in me. Remain in me. And I in you. So is this mutual cohabitation? He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that makes complete sense, doesn't it? So he says, unless you're connected to the vine, there is no way a grape will produce there. Disconnected. There's no nutrients, there's no sap, there's no minerals, vitamins. It will not bear fruit. He says, unless you remain in me, you can't bear fruit. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How are your key performance indicators going? How's your energy going? How's your efforts going in trying to be a better Christian? Can you see the secret? That's it. Just connect. Remain. Fruit will flow. Do you want to be more loving? Just hook into the vine. Do you want to have more kindness in your life? Do you want more patience? Do you want more self-control? Do you want more goodness? Do you want to live in the calling that God has given you? It's just all about remaining in Christ. I can do that. I can't do all the high-performance pressure stuff, but I can remain in Christ. Isn't this beautiful? How simple. All I have to do is stay connected to Jesus, and fruit will flow. You want to live a life of fruitfulness and glory to God? Just stick with Jesus. That's all it is. It's so refreshingly simple. This whole verse just keeps going over the whole thing. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Stop trying so hard in your own effort. Stop employing all kinds of other means of self-improvement in the Christian life. Just abide. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. Like, that's what I do when I prune my... Like, I'm not thinking too hard about that. It's just... That's obvious, isn't it? And now it's obviously not going to bear much fruit. If you can't stay connected, you'll be disconnected and live an unfruitful life. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So his word is here. To abide in his word is to pick up bits and pieces. Not just a fleeting read, but just pick a scripture. Pick two words. Chew that on during the day. Let his word abide in you. And then he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Awesome. I'd love a new Ferrari. Yes, my old one broke. Ask whatever you wish. Whatever you wish, whatever you wish, whatever you wish. Where do we start? Wouldn't mind a beach cottage either. Now, that'd be nice on the Gold Coast. A boat. A boat? Yeah. I've never been into boats, but that sounds good. I mean, what does that mean? Ask whatever I wish. I'll tell you what it means. As you abide, where's my branch? As you abide in Christ, his word abides in you, and the fruit is the only thing that really matters to you. Ferraris come and go, apparently. But love and joy and peace, like, you start to become occupied, preoccupied by the things that really matter. You start to become consumed by the things that are really important, like the fruits of the Spirit, like God's call in your life, and things in this world kind of start fading away. And the desires for the things that maybe you once wanted just, does it really matter? And suddenly you find yourself dreaming kingdom dreams and thinking about kingdom thoughts and wild thoughts and crazy thoughts about the kingdom, about seeing God's kingdom come and being used by him and wanting to be more fruitful. And so as you stick into the vine, they're the prayers that you start praying. And you stop praying about your own things. And, you know, it doesn't mean that God's not interested in your provision. He is. He is. He provides for us. He cares for us. He heals us. I know that. I'm not. But I'm just trying to shift the dial a little bit. We're after kingdom prayers and kingdom thoughts. And that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Doesn't mean, thank you, Jesus, for that Ferrari. In Jesus' name. It's done. Like, what does it mean to pray in Jesus? It means to pray in the will and the heartbeat of Jesus. What does he want? And you can see that by what he did when he was on planet Earth and by the desires that he puts in your heart. Ask whatever you wish, because your wishing, your desires will now be consumed by his desires. It's like Ezekiel 36. He changes your heart, gives you a new heart, new desires, new flesh, and he causes you to want to follow him. Man, that's powerful. No other religion will do that. It's all external. But Jesus is the religion of the heart. He changes the heart and the affections of the heart to follow him. It doesn't just demand external change. There's a huge difference there. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus is on about his Father's glory. He wants to glorify his Father. He loves his Father. He wants to lift his Father up and go, look at my dad. He says, my Father's going to be glorified when the fruit of the vine will be flowing through your life. It'll bring glory to God. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Come on. Do you know how much the Father loves the Son? Do you know how much God loves his boy? He says, the same way, the same heartbeat that God has for me, I have for you. Never underestimate the love of Jesus for you. It's way, way above any earthly love, way above anything we could think of. And he says, if you just keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There's a way of doing that. Just stick in. Live in the rhythm of the way that I do life. Live in the routines and the love. And just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Jesus models this for us in John 14. He says, do you not believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? See this interplay of inness? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Even Jesus didn't do anything on his own, but he just did what the Father told him to do, said what the Father told him to say. He says this, by the same way, that's how you live. Just do the things that I tell you to do. Say the things that I tell you to say. It's so refreshingly simple. It just comes down to Meno, remain. So here's the question, isn't it? It's the obvious one. Anyone got any sticky tape? Or glue? Or liquid nails? I mean, how do we stay here? How do we stick our life into Jesus' life and stay there? That's the question. Because if we do, there will be a rich life of the kingdom flowing through. There will be fruit on this vine like you never believe. That's the answer to the successful, if I can use that word, Christian life. Let's call it the fruitful Christian life. It's the degree that you stick with the vine is how fruitful you'll be. According to your calling, right? Some people, calling is going to be different. I know the vine that this is off at the back of my house. It doesn't get a lot of water all the time because I don't always water it. I'm not great at watering. I love it when it rains. Me, I just forget to water things. So this poor vine is okay. It's living in a tough spot at the back of our house. But I've seen grapevines around here that are abundant, luxurious. You might be in a tough spot. You might be in a dry spot. And to have one grape would be a miracle because of where you're living. Okay? You might be planted in the most abundant place and then the fruit would be abundant. You see, God is not looking at comparing. He's just, where are you? What sort of grape are you? What's your situation? What's your calling? Don't compare yourself with other people. Just stick with your call. And what God has called you into, that's fruitfulness. So here's the how. It's the word commune. Commune. Continually be present with Jesus. So how does that work? I've got to work. I got to raise my kids. I got to change nappies. I got to study. I can't be talking with Jesus all the time. I'll be a fruitcake. You know, you're at work and you're analyzing some problems and, just forget that. I'm just going to pray. And so you go into your desk and your boss comes along and says, what are you doing? I'm employing you to fix this accounting problem. What does it mean to continually abide, continually maintain connection, union? That is the mystery. Now, people over the ages have done all kinds of things. Frank Laubach, the minute prayer. Every minute, he'd set his little clock timer every minute to say Jesus. These things sound trite, don't they? But it was an attempt that he dared as a Filipino missionary to try and just trigger. I just want to maintain a connection with Jesus all the time. Or a prayer that every time you settle to consciousness, to think about Jesus. You know, there's times when, it's usually the times that we grab our phones now. When you're at the checkout queue, on the toilet. Let's be honest. When are the times when we don't want to think too hard. We just want to check in on, I don't know what I'm going to check in on, but something. Got to be something I can check in on here. I don't want to think too hard. Like I've got a moment spare. I can't bear the thought of being alone. So this becomes our default thing, isn't it? Of just, you see it. I'm waiting for a train. Last thought I got before I go to bed. Just see what's happening out there. Oh, what? God, he did what? And then you can't sleep. Well, the first thought you have in the morning. Goodness, he ate what for breakfast? How can he afford that? And suddenly your life is gone. We're distracted. But what if we just abided? Just toss this thing away. Last thought you have going to bed. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. First thought when you wake up, when you're in the shower, when you're walking, when you're waiting, just where does your mind settle? Sometimes it settles on revenge or on anxiety or on hopes. Just let it settle on Christ and his love for you. Delight in him. He says, abide in me and I in you. Little prayer, abide in me. Another prayer that John Eldridge says, he says, I give everything and everyone to you. I can remember that prayer. What a cool prayer. I give everything and everyone to you. I give everything and everyone to you. If you just repeat that in your subconscious when you settle for a moment, I give everything and everyone to you. It could be thank you, Jesus. Have a prayer. Thank you, Jesus. That just is on your spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just have a subconscious, a synchronicity, wasn't it, Jonty? A book that we read of an old Quaker mystic. Talked about synchronicity, having two levels. There's so much. I'm not telling you how to do this. Find it. How, during the day, what works for you? You're going to connect in with that vine. There's the Jesus prayer. Heard of this one? Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's an old, old prayer that people repeat over and over again. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God. Have something going on all the time. I use my fingers. I have different prayers that sound a different thing. Thankfulness and forgiveness. I use that one a lot. Adoration and requests and ask for insight. Just because I see my hands all the time. It jogs my memory. Find something. Find a way to abide and you will bear much fruit. Can I get Cole and just maybe Ben up here? We're not going to be too long. We need to finish. But I want to take a moment. It's good to talk about this, but it's also good to experience this. Jesus is so gracious to us that he includes us in his mission. Isn't that beautiful? He's including us in his life. He's not demanding it. He loves us no matter what outcome, what level we put ourselves at. That's just so irrelevant. He loves us so much that he wants to include us in his mission. Because he knows that that is the richest life. There's nothing more fulfilling in this life than fulfilling kingdom dreams. Seeing kingdom fruit. Being involved in somebody's salvation is the greatest miracle, the greatest gift that you can be involved with. Sharing how Jesus has worked in your life is a great privilege. And so Jesus' invitation into the rich life is a transformation of our hearts so that we want him more and more. Why don't you close your eyes for a moment? And in some way, just picture plugging in to him right now. Just connect. Just put your hand into his side. Some way, just picture yourself as the vine. Sorry, yourself as the branch and him as the vine. And I just want you to plug in right now. Just plug in. And I want you to picture the sap and the nourishment and the love of Jesus. Because love is patient, love is kind, love is merciful, love is gentle. These are the things that Jesus will infuse into you intravenously. And out of that, fruit will flow. Plug in. It's like an appliance without electricity is useless. Plug in. Turn it on. There's your life source. There's your source of fruitfulness. There's your source of fulfillment. Can you experience it? Can you feel it? Jesus, come. Help us to plug in right now. Help us to experience your love. Lord, we desire greater connection. We desire greater union. We desire greater intimacy so that our lives will glorify the Father. Help us to connect, Lord Jesus. Help us to stay connected. Help us to find a way that during the day, 24/7, we can be aware of your presence. Help us in our thought life and our prayer life and our life of distraction to simply settle and wrestle on your love. And all things will be sorted, Lord, by you. Holy Spirit, I'm praying a blessing on each person this week as they unpack that. Plug in. Plug in. Day and night. You're going to wake up with your thoughts. You're going to dream your thoughts. You're going to be aware of your thoughts in the day, at work, at home. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just spend a moment just inviting him. Come, Jesus. Can I just connect in better? Can I connect in closer? Jesus. He is worthy. There is no other principle or person worth living for. Jesus is the one. I tell you, if you're here this morning and you're disconnected. You go, my life is shriveling up and it's dry and I don't know what to do. And I see richness all around me and I'm yearning. I feel I want this, but I don't know how to start it. I want to connect in. This morning, you can connect in, I'm telling you. Just raise your hand. I want to help you connect into the vine and start that new life flowing through. Is there anyone here this morning that just wants to reconnect? Or maybe you've been connected before, but you feel like you've been cut off. This morning is a morning to reconnect to the vine. Get that sap flowing again. Anyone? I'd love to pray for you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. I'm praying, Jesus, that as we connect in, that we'll start to see greater fruit personally in our calling right across that church. As we plug in, thank you that your fruit will emerge. In Jesus' name.